Last week we read the scripture. You may be seated. Last week we read the scripture, and we used it for the most part as a point of departure, because there were some things that God had to say to us on Easter Sunday morning that could be referenced by what we read here in 1 Corinthians 1. But here we want to go in depth into that particular scripture to get a clear meaning of what Paul meant, what Paul was saying to us through this particular scripture. This scripture speaks to us even today, even in this hour, that things that God is saying to us. And as I was meditating upon the scripture itself, I was thinking about people, individuals, thinking about you, thinking about myself, how to understand something of the inner workings of the soul. There are things that take place within us that we don't fully understand, and there's no way for us to understand it on our own. But yet, we serve a God who has full knowledge of who we are and everything that takes place within us. As we talk about this particular scripture, it says, I'm using as a title, and the title is significant too. I'm using the title, Foolishness, Fears, and the Finality of Faith. Let me just say it again, because this title is important. It's significant to the whole message. We talk about foolishness because the Bible says the message of the cross is foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness. But it also says, who is foolish to? It's foolish to those who are perishing. So what the world is saying, in essence, is that the message of the cross is foolishness, and we need to disagree with the world. We need to disagree with what the world is saying concerning the message of the cross. And your disagreement is not always in words, but it can also be expressed in behavior. Is the message of the cross meaningful to you? Or is it, in fact, foolishness to you? This is our personal view of the message of the cross. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? And I trust that through this message, you'll come to a clear understanding of the significance of that message and how that message is here to make a difference within our lives. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, and I hope that includes you, but to me and to you, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And we talk about the power of God, the power that's contained within the word, the power that is contained within the message. Now, I would venture to say that as we look at the world today at its need for spiritual power, and for us, our need for spiritual stamina in order to continue to move forward, we need the right message in order to do so. It requires the message of the cross. And we talk about the conditions of the soul. And you know what the soul is. It is the mind. Church, come on. It is the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's within the realm of the soul. The soul being the mind, will, and the emotions. So we talk about our minds being governed, our wills being governed, you see, our emotions being under control, being governed by that which is greater than ourselves. How can those three be governed rightly? So now we look at where we stand now, and I would say that, I venture to say that if we're not there, we've been there. If you're not there now, you've been there. So I'm speaking to those of us who are being saved and those that are not reached that point as of yet. Within the world, you can relate to the uptightness that many relate to, being uptight, having those knots in your stomach, if you will, trying to make some sense out of life. Because I think it was James Dobson, somebody wrote the book, When Life Doesn't Make Sense. He talked about the fact that life itself does not make sense. Life itself doesn't make sense. We begin to think about it and say, God doesn't make sense. But life doesn't make sense if we try to figure life out on our own. Life, more questions are raised concerning life than answers given. That's how life is, and that's what life presented to us is all about. It's more questions than answers. And then people are trying to figure out life. They're trying to figure out what life is all about. And they find themselves becoming frustrated because life isn't working the way they like for it to work. Life isn't working the way they like for it to work. And what happens, I would call this contagion. I call it contagion. It's like a contagious cancer. The inward frustration that occurs within individuals that can't figure life out, trying to make things happen, but things are not happening the way they like for it to happen. There's this contagious, I call it cancer because it becomes widespread. It's like a disease. Because it doesn't make sense to you. You're frustrated, and you become a carrier of frustration. People around you are frustrated, and they receive their frustration out of your frustration. Does it make sense to you? You get frustrated, and guess what? You become a frustrator because you mess another folk up with your frustration. You're uptight. Everybody around you now is uptight because you can't make sense out of life. We can't make sense out of the world. And here's the other point. The world doesn't make sense to us. But it says, but to those who are being saved, you see, God begins to make things that would be frustrating sensible to us because we see beyond what others would normally see. Now, I begin to look at even the behavior of those who are frustrated. I'm looking at some of the people that I would say that we would think have made it, people we think that are successful to some degree, and even those that are around us, we begin to see their nervous laughter, the nervous laughter of the world. Now let me explain that, the nervous laughter of the world. We laugh at ourselves. We laugh at our frustrations. We make light of things that are serious. Not certain that the message, you see, and the reason this nervous laughter that takes place by those that are outside. You said those that are perishing, those that consider the word of God, the cross to be foolishness. This nervous laughter is you're not really certain that the message that God is delivering, that the message that you have rejected is really false. You're not certain that it's false. Let me just bring it to where we are. Some of you listening to me, You might not believe what I'm saying, but you're not certain as to whether it's true or not. You see, you may be listening and you say, this ain't nothing but a whole bunch of noise and racket. But you're not totally sure. You're not absolutely sure that I'm wrong. You're not willing to bank your life on the fact that I'm wrong. But yet, you still would much rather believe that I'm wrong. Am I making sense? Because if I'm right, what happens, it will place upon you the weight of responsibility. It will place upon you. You see, you're weighted down with responsibilities. You have to obey the word of God. You're put in a place that you would much rather not be in if the word of God is true. If the word of God is right, and if what you're hearing is right, and we wonder why people engage in avoidance of the gospel. Why is it so hard for people to come to a place where they're willing to hear a message that's been given to them that could help to not just correct them, but to build them up so that they can become all that God would have them to be? I mentioned that in the statement that I made last week. We're putting it in so you can read it, but that's what happens to many people, you see. It's at a place where you begin to, and then you laugh and ridicule the things that are serious. Not certain that the message is false, but since I do not know, and that's the attitude, here's the conclusion of the matter. Since I don't know whether it's true or not, since I can't figure it out, then I conclude that nobody knows. So he says, I don't know. Nobody knows. How can somebody know more than me? And what's that called? Yeah, arrogance is one word, but it's also called something else, isn't it? Pride. See, the pride of life, the pride that individuals have and carry and not even aware that it's there. But when you have to always be right, the reason that you have to always be right because you're full of pride. Didn't you come to church to get the truth? All right, now you're going to get it. God, I'm going to get to the cross now. I'm going to get to the cross. But you understand what God is coming up against when he has to confront your pride, when he has to confront your arrogance, when he has to confront your intellect. When he comes to the place when you think you're all that in a bag of chips, and then the Lord speaks something that goes crosswise to everything that you thought was true and everything that you once upon a time believed. And he does that. He does that. What do you do with it? You laugh it off. You laugh at it or you reject it. Some people reject it. Some people will walk away from it. And they say, I know how to fix that. I just won't expose myself to it any longer. So since I don't know, nobody knows. Therefore, God's truth. This is the conclusion of the matter. You ain't got to say it. God's truth is unknowable. You see the conclusion. So now God doesn't make sense. God's truth is unknowable. So therefore, I can still go to church, but the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a whole lot of church folk that have arrived at that conclusion. They said, when you do not believe the word of God, when you do not embrace the word of God, you have said in your heart. We talk about the construct of the soul. You have said in your heart, there is no God. You begin to, you see, it just in case there is a God, then I will still exercise certain religious activities. But in my heart of hearts, I really don't believe. And that has been, I would say, talking about a situation that exists in many people within Christendom. I'm not talking about the world. We're talking about folk that go to church. Is that many that go to church have rejected Christ. They've rejected the message of the cross. Therefore, you see, to them, they are on the quest of fully rejecting God. And we talked about what happens as a result of that. We see the fact that now we look at what's happening within them, uptight. They're uptight because there are many things within them that is left unresolved. The unresolved questions of life can only be answered through the Word of God. Does that make sense? The unresolved questions can only be answered through the Word of God. So now you're uptight, your life's all messed up. And then here's what happens. When the gospel comes, I like what John the Baptist said. He said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Now he's speaking primarily to religious folk. You see, he doesn't speak that way to sinners. He doesn't speak that way to sinners. He speaks differently to sinners. He invites them in. He says, y'all come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But he talked to religious folk. He has a different message. He said, now with you, I have to uproot the stuff that has been planted within your life. You see, your attitude towards religion is standing in your way of ever embracing the message of the cross. The message that could produce life within you. So he says here, so the thing he has to uproot all that religious activity, all that religious jargon, everything that you used in the past to pacify your conscience. The Lord has to come in and uproot all of that, the philosophies and ideologies that you believed in the past. God says, I have to tear all that down. I have to tear all that down. Every argument that would rise in your mind based upon how smart you are, every argument and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, you see, he has to come and uproot all that because it's standing in the way. Well, I have the answer. I know what's going on. I know what to do with my life. God says, now the axe, this is through Paul, through John the Baptist, the axe must be laid at your foundation. The axe must be laid at your foundation. I got to get this out of you before I can plant anything of worth within you. And then when I plant it, it has to grow. You have to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. There's something new that's being established within your life. Not that religious stuff that you held on to in the past. I bring you to a place where you become a new creation in Christ. So in other words, the word won't make sense to you until you're born again. You see, salvation must come. You must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see. So if you're not born again, watch this. foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to the churchgoers, to the churchgoers that are not converted. Now, we hit it there now. I want you to see this. And then when we look at this, what the message does, the reason it's so hard to receive, because its address is clearly speaking to your center, to the center of your soul, or to the center of your being, or your soul. The message is addressed to your soul. God is able to look inside of you and see all of the activity that's taking place on the inside of you, and he goes right to the core of your very being. And that's what the message is to address. It speaks into the soul of the individual. I was praying, even as I was preparing for the last few weeks to preach this message, I said, Lord, you know what's happening in every life, every individual that's sitting under the sound of my voice. You know exactly what's going on in their lives at this particular time, at this particular moment. You know every thought that's entered into their minds, everything that made it past the mind into their hearts, and you know exactly what to say in order to reach them where they really are. So I want you to know this message is here to God. The Lord is here to visit with you. The Lord is here to speak into you, addressing those things that's taking place within you. That's what he's doing. Now, you might want to hear some surface stuff that has to do with all the things happening around you. And I can talk about those things too. But if I don't talk about what's happening in you, then you would not be in position to do anything about the things that's happening around you. You just become, you see, that's all you'll be. You can observe. You can be a spectator. And you say, oh, it's so bad. Isn't it terrible what's happening in the world today? Look at what's happening with the young folk. Look what's happening. And we need to do something. What shall we do? Let's start a program. Let's start this. Let's start that. Let's start the other. And you're treating the symptoms because you cannot go to the core. But the core is within us. The course of it, God is dealing. What happens? I begin to think about it as a pastor. I said, and I was just listening to this minister, and he was talking about even in my life. I said, Lord, give me. You see, I have to pray. I have to seek God. I'm not doing this out of habit or form. I do this out of necessity. I said, I must seek God for a deeper level of understanding, a deeper, my walk must go deeper in God on a continual basis, because if I level off, if I plateau, then my message will be just the continuation of what I said beforehand. I won't have anything fresh to give you because of the fact that I stopped growing. But as I continue to grow, then my objective is to bring you along with me. That's the objective, to bring you along with me. And God is speaking in such a way that if you follow, that's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, you will overcome in those areas of your life that you're struggling in right here and right now. Even though the message might not appear to address those things, but God is still, you see what he's doing. He knows where you live, and he knows exactly what it takes to get you to a place of experiencing freedom. So now, he speaks to our center. So you hear the message. It requires of us what God requires of us is best for us. What God requires of us is best for us. And that's why the message it calls purification. We must be holy before the Lord. And my thing is, this is what I'm learning. God always says, he said, what are the things in me that's hindering the message reaching you? What are the things in me that's hindering the message that I speak reaching the heart, your hearts? Let me just put it this way. As God is dealing with me, there are people all around us that need what God is desiring to develop within us. You see, he's one developing us. But the position that I'm taking must be our position. It must be the place that we live and say, Lord, what is in me? Why? Don't just look at why aren't more people coming? Why aren't more people being saved? No, what's in me? What's in me? What's in me right now that may be a hindrance from that occurring? What's in me? Why isn't the message impacting the lives of those that are in need of being impacted? And instead of saying, oh, they just won't hear, no, Lord, perfect me. perfect me. Work within me so that I am able to give to those that would listen exactly what they need at the time that they need it. And that's how we minister, and that's how we build ministry. Because when you have that kind of attitude, that kind of mindset, then your words will not just be words, but it will be the word of God to the people that you speak with. So now watch the other part. Now we talk about the external. We look at the exterior of life. Now we see the imbalances of nature. We see the imbalances of nature as well as the imbalances within every life as a result of sinning against God, who is the source of life. You see, now you see, it is not just, you see what happens? We begin to see what's happening in nature. We begin to see what's going on in the world. We begin to see all the chaos and confusion that's happening all around us. But you know what? That same storm is taking place within the hearts of individuals. There's no difference from what's happening around us as to what's happening within us. Earthquakes, tornadoes. You see that? We just had a tornado in Conyers recently, just a few days ago. You see, but there are tornadoes taking place, there are earthquakes, there are hurricanes. There's violence within. We begin to look at murder and rapes and robberies. You see what is happening now? The things that we see happening around us, the things that we observe taking place around us, the question is, how much of that is taking place within me? How much of what I see that's wrong in the world is wrong in me? That must be our question. Now we're heading the right path. We're on the right journey. Now we're posturing ourselves for God to do a work within us when we take ownership. Because you see what happens, we begin to see Isaiah. Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord, look at this picture now. We've used this many times. Isaiah saw what? He saw the Lord. But he didn't see him the same way he saw him first time. He saw him this time, he was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And then he saw responders to his glory, the angels, the seraphim, cherubim, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God all of hosts." So he saw that. He saw the response of the angelic hosts. After seeing that, then he looked at himself. Look at the contrast. He saw that. Then he looked at himself. He said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." He didn't think that. That didn't just come to him before he saw the Lord. He didn't see what was wrong with him. He saw what was wrong with the world. He saw what was wrong with the church. You got to get over your church hurt. Your church hurt may be something that's hurting on the inside of you that God is wanting to correct, and you're not willing to receive correction. I'm not saying that it's always that case, because there could be some brutal things that's taking place within Christendom. But when it comes to the love of God and the other, it's not always what you think it is. You see. So now he saw himself differently in contrast to seeing the Lord. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Then he sees the kingdom. He has a picture, a vivid picture of what could be. You see, he can now project into the future as to the possibilities that lie ahead. He said, it doesn't, in other words, there's a dissatisfaction that enters his heart. He said, it doesn't necessarily have to be this way. It doesn't necessarily have to be this way. Because I see the Lord now. I see perfect perfection. I see the potential of what can, in fact, develop when I see the Lord. He says, but woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people. He didn't see the people first. He saw himself first. I live among a people of unclean lips. And then in this vision, the angel had to take a hot coal from the altar and touch his lips. He said, now I want you to speak. I want you to speak. Who shall I send, and who will go for me? Who will represent me? Now, I trust that that's what's happening, the cleansing effect of God through his word, through his touching our lips, but also affecting our hearts, will bring each and every one of us to a place where we can speak to this world and provide this world with real answers and rather putting bandages upon the sores that are all around us. Now, the imbalance of nature, we mentioned that every life, the source of life. All of the things that's going wrong is a result of sinning against God, the life, the source of life. Righteousness and God's righteousness standard must prevail. God is still, he's not changed his mind about righteousness. He's not changed his mind about holiness. He still requires that, even in this day and in this particular hour. God still, you see, righteousness is, you see, we have imputed righteousness. We understand that because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, that we have imputed righteousness. I mean, in other words, let me put it this way. God gives us righteousness on credit. God gives us righteousness on credit. It's like said, now, if you're driving a car that's being financed, who owns that car? Huh? Who owned that car? The bank, right? Whoever financed that car owned that car, right? But you're driving it. You're driving it. But if you miss a payment, there's a tow truck in your life. He gives us righteousness on credit. He gives us on the credit because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We are declared righteous. While the work of righteousness is yet taking place within us. A lot of people look at the declaration of righteousness or the imputed righteousness as being the sum total of righteousness. And that's where we miss it. We think that because God said, I'm the righteousness of God, I'm such and such, that's all there is to it. No, that's yours on credit. That's yours on credit. That puts you in a place where you can drive the car so you can get to work. So God can work his work within you. And if anything, it ought to be an incentive for you to desire to become as he is. He said, on account of what Jesus Christ did for me, Lord, I want to be like him. Is that making sense? I desire to be like him. Now I see the world differently. On account of what Jesus Christ did for me, I want to be like him. I want to look like him. I want to act like him. I want the world to see Christ in me. I want the world to know Christ through me. Because I didn't deserve the righteousness that he gave me, the righteousness that was given to me. I don't deserve it. So since you gave it to me, that's love now, to give me what I don't deserve, to allow me, to extend to me that degree of grace. That's love. Lord, you love me enough to allow me to be a partaker of the very nature of Christ. That's a whole lot of love. After I'm a scoundrel, I have did all that nasty stuff and bad things. But yet, Lord, the way you see me, the way the Father see me, he see me as through the same lenses that he see his son. I mean, that's some powerful stuff. Now, if that be the case, how should I behave myself? You see, should I frustrate the grace of God and say, okay, Lord, I'm glad that I'm declared righteous, therefore I can do my own thing, my own way, think my own thoughts, whatever. No. No, since you trust me that much, I want to live up to your standard. Look at the motivation. Now I'm not legal, but it's not legalism. It's the motivation behind it all is love. Lord, since you did so much for me, my response to your grace upon me is to live for you. Now look at this. Now look at this. So now I desire to uphold your righteous standard. And I want others, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want others to partake of this. Because if you love me when I didn't deserve it, they don't deserve it either. But I want them to share in the love. I want them to receive the extension of your grace. I want them to be partakers of what I'm partaking of. I want the world to see this. I want the world to know this. Look at the motivation. I can't keep it merely to myself. So now, watch, what am I doing? Now, out of that appreciation, out of the gratitude of my heart, now I share with others. But now we talk about the righteous standard. And then I realized any time I relax the standard, any time I try to reduce the standard, we talked about reductionism last week. Any time I try to reduce the standard, I misrepresent him. I misrepresent him. I'm offending him. I'm saying to them that it doesn't take all that. I'm saying to the world, it doesn't take all that prayer, it doesn't take all that devotion. It doesn't require my living a life that's pure before the Lord. But if I'm grateful for what God has done, I'm saying, Lord, I want you to remove the impurities within my life that I, at this given moment, aren't even capable of seeing. Because I know they're there because I've not yet attained. I've not yet arrived to that level of perfection. So therefore, those areas of imperfection I desire for you to remove. It's not blaming others, but I look at myself. I said, Lord, get those things out of me because they're standing in the way of my effectiveness, the reason that I can't impact the world the way I would like to see the world impacted is because of the imperfections that yet reside within me. You see that? So now, you see, the onus is not upon others, but I begin to look at it as something that I own. I need to get right with God. And you say, well, what do you? So now, since that be the case, what am I doing? As God begin to show me certain things, I repent. I repent. Now, repentance may turn away from whatever it was and turn direction of God. Confession is agreeing with, speaking the same as. Do you see that? So I engage in both confessions and repentance in order to get there. Now, look at those who would reject that. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9:14, it said, those who have chosen their own paths, and they walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. You see, there are those who walked according to their own, I like the way he puts it, they chose to do otherwise. There's a choice involved. They have chosen their own paths. You see, so you had a choice. You had an option in this particular thing. They have chosen. I place before you life, death, blessings, cursings. I like the way you put it. He deals with the ultimates. I place before you life and death. You can't go any further than that. The two opposites, the two opposing. Life, either you're alive or you're dead. I place before you life and death. I'm going to talk about that after a while, maybe today. I place before you life. I place before you death. I place before you blessings. You see, it starts from the ultimate, then it goes to intermediate. Blessings and cursings. Blessings and cursings, intermediate. Blessings from God or cursings from God. And then he says, this is an open book quiz. Choose. Well, what should I choose? Life over death, because blessings and cursings are part of that choice. Blessings or cursings are part of that choice that you make. So now, that's what he says. He says, so those who choose their own paths, what do? They walk. They have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. Their walk is governed by what they think is right and what they believe to be true. They walk according to the dictates of their own hearts. In other words, you're allowing your heart to be your guide. And your heart is blind guide. They follow blind guides. When you follow your heart, you're following a blind guide. Because your heart is still in process. He gave you a new heart, but you pick up different stuff as you go along the way. What's entered into your heart? What kind of defilement has entered into your heart? What are the things that you meditate upon and you've allowed to become part of who you are? You see that? So you can't follow that. You see, look at the culture. There are things happening within the culture that your heart has agreed with. So you have to continue to have your heart purified. You have to continue to go through a purging of the heart so that your heart will align itself with the word and will of God. So he says, so they follow the dictates of their heart. So in other words, they become a product of their environment when you follow the dictates of your heart. Because now, look at how the heart can sway from one direction to the other. And that's what happens. So what the Word God does, what the Word of God does, God speaks His Word because He sees into the matter. He looks, it's like X-ray vision, to see what's inside of the self, inside of self, the inner workings of the soul. So the Lord engages in that. He says, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. God looks on the inside. So you walk in, you're naked before God. Everything about you is naked. You walk in, you say, well, I did this, I did that, I did it. The Lord say, okay, I see all the external stuff. I'm looking in your heart. I'm looking into your heart. What's motivating that? What's causing you to do that? And then you say, well, I love God. I love people. I love that. He's looking right inside of you. Can you imagine that? God is looking right inside. And he's not. And you say, he said, oh, that's well and good. These are the projections of life. These are the things that you would like to project as an image of who you are. You're trying to impress somebody with all that stuff, but God's still looking. His eyes. He said, Lord, why is your attention so fixed upon me? Because God is saying, I see you. You know, you do this stuff here. But God said, I see you. I see you. You see, it's not just visible. I'm looking into you. I'm looking inside of you. Everything that's affecting or motivating or influencing you in any way, God is saying, I'm looking right at it. I'm looking right at it. You don't even know what's there. But God says, I know what's there. And now you're dealing with your heart, and then you're dealing with other people who have hearts. Now God is seeing what's in one, and God's seeing the other. And you say, why can't we get together? We're polarized. We just can't get along. Because both of the hearts must be governed by the will of God. People can get along with one another because of the issues of the heart. Is that making sense to you? See, people can't get along with one another. You'll fall out with one another because of issues of the heart. Or you'll be drawn to individuals because of the issues of the heart. You select your company based upon the issues of the heart. It is the heart. It is the heart. So if you look at it, what makes you like the things you like? What makes you like the things you do? Why do you do the things you do? What are the things? Why do you like what you like? Why do you like what you like? You don't even know why you like it. I just like it. Why do you like it? Why do you do the things you do? That's why I said, you got to watch it. Dictates of the heart. There are influences. But when you talk about influences, I begin to think about it this way. When you are under the influence, you are governed by a greater power. There's something that's greater than you that's governing your behavior, that's taking control of your life. You see that? Something that's greater than you that's governing your behavior, taking control of your life. You're under the influence. Influence, you see, it doesn't have to be brute strength, but influence is very powerful. Influence is very strong. It's stronger than brute strength. When we were in school, the guy wanted to make the man take his coat off, and then the wind would blow real hard. Did you see that? That was one of in our books. The wind would blow, trying to blow the man's coat off, and the man would take his coat and he would hold it tighter to himself. But then Mr. Sun said, "I'm gonna make him. I get that coat off of him." So Mr. Sun started shining. All he did is shine. When he shined, guess what? The man took the coat off himself. We learned our first, second grade, that the man took off his own coat. He said, so the influence of the sun made the man take his coat off himself, but the wind, through brute strength, made the man hold tighter to his coat. So that's what happens when we try to force a thing. The person tries to hold on or defend that particular thing, but the influence of the S-O-N will cause the man to move in the right direction himself. So, intoxication, influence, intoxicated, influence, drunk, moving towards delirium, delirious, because now you can't walk straight. Are you hearing the word? You can't walk straight because you're under the influence. He said, walk this line. But you're under the influence. What line? The line keep moving. You're under the influence. The line ain't move, but you see, when you're under the influence, it looks like the line keep moving. And you cannot guide or govern your feet to walk in a straight path under the influence. Now, I'm saying this, but you understand the implications here. It's also implied, you see, the walk that we have, you see, under the influence. And the Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And since the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, then it creates for us a new normal. A new normal is created, you see, a new normal. And what happens, now what was normal is no longer normal, because now there are things that have come into play. There are things that are in vogue today that might have been rejected yesterday. That becomes our new normal. And normality keeps shifting and changing from one generation to the other. So what was normal the other day, one was considered a sin, but now it was a disease, but now it's celebrated. Are you saying this? Because everything shifts. And then science keeps up with, you talk about keeping up with science, and scientists would try to work their experimentation in such a way to align itself with the wills and the whims of the culture. See, you don't know it, but the culture is, you're made to do particular things. You're fashioned to engage in certain activities. And it wasn't by the original creation, but the results of the refashioning of the soul, because now your soul will agree with these things. And that's really a distorted image that has been altered by sin. And then what people do, they take ownership of that distorted image and say, that's just the way I am. That's when you take ownership of it. That's just the way I am. That's just me. I got to be me. I got to be, whether I'm right, whether I'm wrong, I got to be me. My question, really, you're bought into the lie that you cannot become what you were meant to become, what God intended for you to become, that you are beyond the ability to change and be changed. That's what you think. Now, considering things that matter, you see, it's time for us to consider things that really matter. And when the things that matter to us, these are things that you apply your time and energy to, things that matter. And then you apply more of your time and energy to things that you consider to matter most, the most. You see, so you still are using your time and energies towards the things that you consider to matter most. You say, well, how important is this thing? How important is that thing? How important is the other? I tell you how to do it. Check two things out. Check where they spend their money and where they spend their time. The thing, I can tell how spiritual a man is by two things. How much time does he spend in this particular thing, and how much of his resources will he invest in a particular thing? Those are the things that matter most to him or her. Are you saying that? Things that matter most are the things that you give the greater consideration and you invest most of your time and attention to. So when you consider things, now what happens, you have to also understand where those things are headed. Because now we see the person that's spending his time and energy on things. I'm going to give you a scripture after a while on this. But things, now you're worrying about it because it has side effects. Worry, anxieties, fretting, contempt, frustrations. I would say being frivolous, giddiness, carelessness, eventual escapism, ignorance, and bliss, or bliss. See, all these things, there's a lot of side effects. You don't see the side effects to the things that you invest in your time and attention to. All you see is the fact that these are, like I said, this is me, and I'm doing my thing. And then we mentioned early on about the ignorance of the individual that shut his heart and mind away from things of God. Remember that little thing we used to sing as a kid? Roll, roll, roll the boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 merrily. Now, how do you see life? Life is but a dream. You don't take life seriously. Life is but a dream. Now, I'm headed to the message now. You close your eye to reality. And then here's the attitude. I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. See, life is but a dream. You're taking things too seriously. I mean, let's talk about some stuff that we want to hear. Let's have a good time. Let's do such and such and such. We'll cross that bridge. Don't talk about death. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. See, close your eyes to all that. Only to discover that the bridge that you intended to cross has been torn down. You know the bridge that we just saw, the ship that tore the bridge? You say, what happened? Something happened to destroy the bridge when you decided to cross it while you were having a good time rowing your boat. Now the bridge has been torn. What happened to you? What will happen to you when there are no more bridges to cross? When the bridge has been destroyed, what happens? You see, Gordon Alpert said, he called it the individual and his religion. He says, I like the quote, the statement that he made. I just took one little statement he said. He talked about having the appetite for meaning. Having the appetite for meaning. Having an appetite, I would put it this way, an appetite for significance. One person wrote the book called The Search for Significance. An appetite for meaning. I want things to be meaningful to me. Now, let's go to the bridge. What is the bridge that is there? The cross. We see the cross as the bridge. The cross as the bridge. The foolishness of the message preached. It is the cross. That's your bridge. How is it a bridge now? Because listen to what I'm saying here. If I'm going to convince a sinner that he need to embrace the message of the cross, he must understand that the cross is the bridge that can take you from where you are to where God would have you to be. The cross as the bridge provides eternal hope. Even among those who have wasted much time in the past. Because you can't go back and get that. That's gone. You see, that's a canceled check. Tomorrow, promissory note, right now, you got to cross that bridge. You got to cross that bridge. There's a bridge before you. You cross that bridge. We're getting ready to receive Holy Communion today. We got to cross the bridge. You see, the cross is the bridge. The cross is the bridge. I like the fact that he called it a cross, crossing the bridge. That would have been a good title for this message, wouldn't it? Crossing the bridge. Not able, because what he does here, he allows us to see the larger picture. We see the larger picture. We see more than we would see otherwise. Satan's objective is to blind you, to blind the mind so they cannot see the larger picture. He wants to blind you so that all you see is what you see. But God's objective is to bring you to a place where you see the larger picture. But then those who are blind have no interest in seeing the larger picture. But God is always saying, I'm projecting you into the future so that your present day, your past and present leads to a brighter future. The whole of life restricted to here and now would be your prison. What is currently seen can be a prison to you because it's at the expense of what is happening now that leads, if it does not lead to then or to the ultimate reality and providing eternal hope. See, God's objective is to take you to a place where you have hope that is eternal, hope in Him, because God is, in fact, eternal. So now let's look at that question again out of the scripture, 1 Corinthians again, in verse 20. He says, now where is the wise? I couldn't wait to get this part. The question was, where is the wise? You got to hear it now. We mentioned earlier on the foolishness of the message preached, but then he finally gets to the place, he said in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the wise? What place do they currently occupy? Those that are wise in their own eyes, those that lean to an understanding, those that think they have all the answers, where are they now? That was a thing on TV, you might have said, where are they now? Did you remember that? Where are they now? Famous actors. And they said, what are they doing now? What do they look like now? They were beauty queens, and then you begin to see them now, and they are no longer beauty queens, huh? Age caught up with them. Age caught up with them. You said, you mean to tell, I ain't calling no names, but you mean to tell me, man, I used to be crazy about her. You say, you mean to tell me that that's what she looked like? Where are they now? A fella bagging groceries. He was a celebrity, but now he's bagging groceries. Where are they now? Where are they now? What happened to the ones that appeared in our eyes to be successful? Suicidal. Where are they now? Many divorces, remarriages, can't get along with anybody. Where are they now? On drugs. Where are they now? You see what I mean? Things changed over time. Things change over time. So where are they now? So now we mention what happens as we begin to look at what happens current. We begin to expand of our future for what we can gain in the present. Because we are not, unless you're paying attention to ultimate reality, which provides eternal hope for the future. Where is the wise? What are they currently occupying? What are they currently doing? Were they not stooges? Were they not stooges? I looked that word up, stooge, because I kept thinking stooges, three stooges, you know, the wacky three stooges. But I looked that word up, stooge, and it says, a person who serves merely to support or assist others, particularly in doing unpleasant work. You see, so in other words, their job was to help others engage in what the enemy would have them to do. You see, many, I won't say all, but many were just stooges. They were used. They became your model. They became your idols. But they were there to get you engaged in or to assist others. Now, who are that others? The enemy, for the most part. We mentioned the whole world lying this way. So he would use your idols as his stooge to get you to where he wants you to go. Because if your idol says a particular thing, then you have a tendency of repeating whatever your idol said. See, what happens, that Prince had gotten saved, I posted it on the board. I said, man, Prince got saved. You see, you get a celebrity. You get a celebrity where they say Jesus. Man, all they got to say is Jesus. Man, you remember what happened recently. One of our celebrities did something, and he said something about Jesus, packed out churches. Remember that? And people began to come. People that wouldn't normally come to church came to church because this person was saying something about the Lord. But a Lord that he did not know. But he was embraced over and above a message that could transform lives because he said it. So the purpose behind it all was to be engaged with the celebrity because the celebrity was a stooge, a pawn in the hands of the enemy. So that now we begin to see church differently. Rather here. Then he says, where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? He said, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through what the world called foolish, through the foolishness of preaching, the message preached to those who believe. Now, I won't get to the part about what you believe for, because I want to close on this note. We mentioned there's a power, there are powers that are greater than their powers. But now we see God's plea. I want to get to that part. God's plea for us. Isaiah 55 and 1. This is the Lord. The Lord says, ho, everyone who thirsts. How many is everyone? Everybody. Anyone who thirsts, he said, come to me. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, it didn't even cost you anything. You have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. You understand? Figuratively speaking, if you want something that means something, he said, get it from me. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread and your wages for that which does not satisfy? He said, you steal. I can't get no satisfaction. I tried. And I tried. And I tried. He said, listen carefully to me. That and eat what is good. Eat what is good. Eat that which can produce nourishment for your souls. And let your souls delight in its abundance. Then he says, incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Now that's what was said in the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say that aligns itself with that? Jesus Christ himself says in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, both dimensions, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes in Christ. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. He reveals them to babes, but they were hidden from the wise and the prudent. And then he goes on to say, oh, we could go here for a while. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, but no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom he wills to reveal him. Then he goes on to say the same thing. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you are weary, worn, and sad. He said, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace on the inside. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's the value of the word. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, so I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find inner peace, rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden is light. And the reason it's light is because I'm carrying it. And all you got to do is walk with me. So one writer said this, and I have to get this in. He talked about salvation. What is salvation? He calls it this. He says salvation is having room to breathe. Having room to breathe. To breathe easy. To be relieved of the stress and strain of life. To inhale and exhale. Finding peace in the presence of the Lord. Boy, that went off inside of me. Those who breathe polluted air. They're breathing contamination. And the man of unclean lips speaks because of a contaminated heart. And as a result of it, that's pollution. The contributive environment, and then it becomes environmental pollution in education, politics, and religion. Just recently, I saw the Christmas, you know, New Year, what am I talking about now? Easter. Get his holiday on Easter Sunday. You probably heard it too, about how the proclamation was made that Atlanta would become the trans, They said the global trans place where they're going to have the global trans meeting here in Atlanta, Georgia. I said, because that's polluted air in this city. So it draws all kinds. You see, pollution draws pollution. So we talk about politics, we talk about education, talk about religion and all that. I'll talk more about that later on. But you see what we're attracting? Do you see what we're drawing? You see, if the message is not pure, look at what's being drawn into our cities. Look what's being drawn here. What are we attracting as a result of it? What are we attracting as a result of this? So I would say, church, there has to be a cleansing of the atmosphere. Has to be a cleansing. That's why we're praying. That's why we're at a place where we're talking about consecrating ourselves. And I'm going to say the same thing to the pastors in Metro Atlanta at our Fellowship of Metro Atlanta Churches. You see, as pastors within the city, we must consecrate ourselves before the Lord. Because if any of that pollution is found in us, we must be purified. We must be purged of all that stuff. And when it enters into the pulpit, I don't care how much you shout and jump and enjoy the message, there is a release of that spirit that's taking place within that congregation. In other words, the congregations are being polluted when that stuff is being embraced. Anything that's not of God that's embraced produces pollution. It produces, you see, in fact, it's like a fan. It spreads pollution. You see, pollution becomes widespread. And you wonder, say, why is it? Why did the mayor agree with that, with the thing of RuPaul giving her honors? Why would that happen? That's just part of it. I'm not just saying that. Go back to racism, too. Why is it that even among many of our brothers that say they stand for righteousness, they're still okay with all the prejudice and racism that take place in our day? Why is the church still the most prejudiced and segregated hour where you cannot see people come together as they ought to come together regardless of who the leader is? Why is that so? Why is it so hard and so difficult for people of other cultures to receive a message from that comes from a source that's not their own? Why are those things still existing in this day and hour? Pollution. We live in a polluted society. We live in a culture where those things are being generated. Something has been said or something has not been said. Something is left unsaid that's causing pollution, to cause the environment to be polluted. But it's going to take the message of the cross in order for us to cross the bridge. To cross the bridge. So, Father, as we come to receive Holy Communion, oh, my God, we need it. We need Holy Communion. We need Holy Communion. We need to commune with Jesus. We need to commune with each other. We need to sit at the table together. We need to be on one accord. We need to be delivered from the residue of sin. Even the sins that were measured against us, we need to be delivered. We need to become a transcendent people so that we can look down upon the things that happened to us historically. And then, Lord, be able to treat the things that are yet going on in such a way that we see the cross working and tearing down that middle wall of division, that partition that resides within people groups. Oh, if ever there was a time we needed the cross, it's now. If ever there was a time we need the cross. But Lord, as we come to your table, we're doing some self-examination, and we're asking the question, not why aren't they doing better? Why aren't they doing more? We're looking at ourselves. And we're saying, Lord, what is in me? What's in us? What's in our church that's a hindrance to to your receiving the glory that you so richly deserve. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. And let our lives be lived in such a way that that becomes the expression of our entire lives. So we pray that you bless the elements. Bless the bread, bless the cup. As we partake of this, we are saying, this is our commitment. This is our resolve. Our resolve is to be at that place of spiritual intimacy that will go beyond what we thought was enough. We want to be at a place where so much of Christ is seen in us that the world will have to reckon with us. They can't ignore us any longer. Bless your people, Lord, as we come before you and confess our sins. Confess, Lord, the faults. Even though they are not totally done away with, but our commitment is to a perfect standard. So with you, Lord, we give you the honor, the praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to receive Holy Communion this morning, if there are issues within your life as you examine yourself, we have two. Come to the altar. You can talk to the Lord about it. Or if there are ministers, you can, ministers here, that you can come and you can share with them. But either way, we want your hearts to be right with God before you come to this table. And understand, I didn't say your ways are perfect, but your heart is right before the Lord. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord, and you say, I want to know what it, I really want to be saved. Understand, that's when you cross the threshold of death into life, is when you surrender your all to him. And if you've not come to him as of yet, joining the church is not sufficient. You will know when his life resides within you. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is saying, it's available. He is available. Jesus Christ is available to baptize you in the Spirit. If you believe this church is where you ought to be, want to become a part of this fellowship, these ministers are here to share with you as well. But any of those areas, as we worship the Lord, as we prepare to receive these elements, we'd like you to respond. We'd like you to respond. As we prepare to receive these elements, it's saying that we are in communion with him. And if we're in communion with him, we're in right fellowship with one another. That's what we're saying. That's the statement. The Bible says many are weak, many sick, and many die because they did not discern the body of Christ. As we partake of this, I want you to consider yourselves, examine yourselves as to where you really stand, as to where you really stand. And we're going to take the elements now. Okay, thank you. As we take these elements, Bible helps us to understand that the bread represents the body. Understand, we are the body of Christ, and we're members individually. The body is a whole, but the body was broken. The body was broken. And he says, as his body is broken, divided among us, it will one day be brought back together into a completed whole. That all these divisions, separations will be done away with. They will see, will be seen as one. That's the prayer of Jesus Christ. So let's now take or partake of the body. And after supper, he took the cup. Life of the flesh is in the blood. So as we partake of this cup, we're saying that it is his life that flows through us. Let's partake of it now. Receive the offering, I just want to pray. One of the things that I have come to realize is that God can meet us at the point of our deepest need, but we must afford that opportunity by trusting him to do, because it's by faith the things that could happen would happen. So we're going to pray for those that have sicknesses, diseases, infirmities, those that are challenged mentally, whatever that situation may be, we'd like to pray for you. Just step out of the aisles. Step out of the aisles as we pray. Just step out in the aisles as we pray for you now. And Lord, even as they are stepping out into the aisles, Lord, let your healing hand touch their bodies. Let your healing hand touch them, Lord, at the place of their need. You are a healer. You are a healer. Thank you for healing. Thank you that as your word is going forth, as your word is going forth, your power has been released. Your power has been discharged. The power has been discharged to bring about the results intended. So, Lord, bless now, touch now, deliver now in the name of Jesus. Satan, you have no place in this. Place, you have no place in their lives. You cannot continue to do what you've done in the past, because we bind you now in the name of Jesus. We have the authority to do so. So we take that authority now and we say, loose and let him go. Touch now in Jesus' name. And in this, we give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we give you all the glory in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God, praise God. Amen. So before we go, before we leave, let us prepare our hearts as we give unto the Lord the honor that's due his name by responding in faith to him as we present to him his tithe and an offering to the Lord. As we do this, we're saying, Lord, you have ownership of us and all that we manage, and we acknowledge that. And let me just encourage those that are struggling in the area of being faithful in the area of stewardship. Don't let the enemy trick you into thinking that his way of doing things has changed. But God wants you to be faithful in your stewardship. And it's his desire for your life. You say, well, I'm still doing well financially. That has nothing. That's not the whole story. The Lord is looking at the whole picture, not just how much money you get back, but God is looking at your entire lives. So in this, you'd be surprised how one thing can affect the other. And we don't push and try to manipulate. We just speak to you the word of God and allow you to respond accordingly. So, Father, speak to each heart. Even those that have heard this word and those that see this ministry as being significant to them and they are taking part in what is being served from this table, they too will be spoken with, that your spirit will guide them, because we know that all of this is in the realm of the spirit, that if the spirit is willing and if the heart is right, that the response will be that which pleases you. So speak now to the hearts of those that are here and those that are watching. And in this, we give you the honor and the praise as you meet their needs and as you meet the needs of ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.